Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. We're going to look at the passage starting at 25 and going all the way to the 32. We're going to save that final verse. We'll come back to that next week, Lord willing. And the title of today's message, last night and then this morning's message, is The Deepest Desire of the Human Heart. Do you know what that is? And it's every human heart, by the way, believer and unbeliever alike, doesn't matter who it is. This is the deepest desire of every human heart. And you're going to see it in the passage. Now, it's easy to miss. Sometimes you have to just slow down a little bit and dig beneath the surface, which is what we're going to do. We're going to dig down and take a look at this. But it's clear this is what Jesus is trying to get them to understand, because in just a few days, they're going to be under the most intense persecution. And all of them except John, at least seemingly, based on church tradition and history, die for their faith. They're certainly all willing to die. So Jesus is telling them there's something that you're going to need before you go out and do this, or you're not going to be able to go out and do this. So we're going to look at this under the heading, The Deepest Desire of the Human Heart. Last week, remember, we looked at grief that turns to joy. Remember what that meant? It didn't mean that joy follows your grief. It didn't mean that. Jesus didn't say that. It said that your grief will actually turn to joy. The same event that causes you grief will cause you great joy. That's what God in Christ does for the believer. Now, that's very difficult to understand when you're in the middle of suffering. I get that. But it's true. And that's, he's telling them, the event that's going to give you the greatest grief, they're going to kill me and crucify me, that same event is going to give you the greatest joy. I'm coming back. You're going to see what all of that means. So then we tie it into this week and the deepest desire of the human heart. Let's take a look. John 16, 25 to 32. Hear now the word of God. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming. It has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone. May God add his rich blessing to his inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, it's no accident we're here this morning. Everyone pressing through the obstacle of rainy weather here this morning in their assigned seats, which means you have something to speak into each heart. Regardless of age or station in life, speak now through this broken vessel and speak only your words from this pulpit. It is only the power of the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God that conforms us to the image and likeness of the Son of God, and that is what we desire most. Father, if there's anybody who is not in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, make this a word of salvation. We know there are many here this morning in the midst of storm winds that are blowing. Make this a word of comfort and peace. And Lord, for those who came tired and weary and heavy laden, make it a word of rest. All things to all people that some might be saved. Come now, fount of every blessing. Unclutter our minds and unburden our hearts that we might see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. The deepest desire of the human heart. I want to take you right back to that verse that we just read so that we can be clear on what that desire is. And then we're going to unpack it and see how this passage teaches this deep truth. What is the deepest desire of every human heart? Believer, unbeliever alike, it doesn't matter. The atheist, the agnostic, what is it? Verse 27. The love of God. Every single heart desires that, whether they know it or not. Most don't know. So they try to fill that empty place in the heart with everything they can get their hands on. Especially in this cultural context, in our nation, we think about so much material prosperity and all of the things that we use to try to fill us up and meet us in our place of deepest need, things that we try to find our significance and meaning and purpose in, much of it apart from God. And in this passage, in this section of the final few words that Jesus says, he says to them, the Father himself loves you. There is no question that that is the deepest desire of every human heart, and we're going to unpack that under these three headings. Number one, what we had. Now, you realize why we constantly go back and forth from the old to the new. Because this is one word, this is one story, there's one theme that runs throughout all of sacred scripture. There's a four-part story. We're going to use those four parts for the message in the fall on Wednesday night. There's four parts of understanding evil and suffering. We have the only worldview that explains evil and suffering. There is no other worldview that explains it. Some worldviews deny that it even exists. So we have a worldview that starts with creation, where everything was good. God gave his stamp of approval and said, everything is good. What did we have? We had something that was very good. Then something went really wrong, and then corruption entered in. We use four C's: creation, corruption, Christ, that's the redemption, and then consummation. Jesus is coming back to complete what he started. So without understanding the whole story, it really doesn't make sense. You cannot go out and preach the gospel and start in Genesis chapter 3. You can't do that. It just doesn't work anymore. 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years ago, most people had a basic frame of reference of God, sin, the doctrine of man, heaven and hell. Not anymore. So if you start with a sinner in need of a savior in the garden, they're lost. You have to go back to the beginning. You got to go back to the beginning of the story where there was no sin. There was no sin. Everything was perfect. We had that. And you can take a look at section number two, how we lost it. Then finally, number three, how do we get it back? This passage tells us how we get it back. It's amazing how all this comes together. You ready? Let's head out into some deep water this morning. Let our nets down for a catch. Number one, what we had. In a word, paradise. There it is. The sun was bright, the clouds were fleecy, and the stars lit up the night sky. The rivers flowed, the flowers bloomed, and the lion lied down with the lamb. God's majestic, think about this, God's majestic creation was on uninterrupted and untainted display as the heavens declared the glory of God and humanity lived for that glory 24/7. That's what we had. We have to understand what we had. The fall is not nearly as significant if we don't understand what we had before the fall. That's why you never want to start in the fall. What did we fall away from? We fell away from paradise. We fell away from perfection. We fell away from, you'll see in a moment, the most important thing and the deepest desire of every human heart. So, but you need to see that of all that you read in the creation account, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, the crescendo of creation was not found in any of these points, but in these final words that close the account. Ready? Here's the key. This is it. This is what we lost. Ready? Genesis 2, 25. Imagine, this closes the creation account. This is significant. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, in this cultural context, many minds would go immediately to what? Well, they, of course, they were naked and unashamed. They had perfect bodies. That has nothing to do with a perfect body. Nothing to do with that. It's not physical perfection. It's moral perfection. They had nothing to be ashamed of. They had nothing to hide from. Everything was perfect in their love, vertically and horizontally. They were naked and unashamed. That's what that means. They didn't have anything that, yes, they had perfect bodies. There were no blemishes. There was none of this mess here. Didn't have that. It's perfect. But that's not what that means. There's nothing to do with that. They had this moral, undefiled perfection where their relationship vertically was perfect. Love that flowed both ways. A perfect love from the creator to the creature. They had that. And they had it with each other. There was no selfish ambition, no sinful pride, no envy, no angry outbursts. None of that didn't exist. They were naked and unashamed. To be totally known and truly loved. That's the deepest desire of every human heart. And you will never find that horizontally in this life. Ever. Think about the person next to you right now. How much do they know about you? Is there anything kept hidden? Of course there is. Why? We're ashamed. We're ashamed of some of the things that we've done in the past. Things that we've thought. Things that we've said. But there's somebody who knows everything about you. Everything. You are totally known by one and truly loved. That was the condition in the garden. Let's go to number two, because it's important to understand, okay? Look at all of the other worldviews. They don't have an explanation for what went wrong. If we crawled out of a bubbling cesspool of amino acids 15 billion years ago, you still have the question of evil and suffering. Where did that come from? How did the wheels come off the tracks? We need an explanation for that. They have none. There is no explanation. We have an explanation. We can explain how we lost it. And our worldview squares with reality. You have to look at the world from lenses of reality. And when you look out, you know there's something wrong in the world, yes? You know that. You see all the stuff that goes on. But when you look in the mirror, you also know there's something wrong with you. And you know that there's something radically wrong with you. You know that. How do we explain that? There's no explanation that is even plausible outside of the biblical worldview. None. So how did we lose this? Let's take a look. Genesis 2, 16 to 17. It's so important that we understand the whole story. And we constantly drill that into our students so that our kids understand this story and how this story makes sense out of the world that we live in. How the story makes sense out of what you feel deep in your own heart. This story connects you to something beyond your own life. It connects you to that transcendence that you were created for. We were all created for that transcendent more vertically in our lives. Life was never, never to be lived for the glory of the self. Never. Adam and Eve were created by God to live a life that was glorifying to God. Their lives, the border of their lives was to expand to the boundaries of God's creation. They were never to shrink the size of their lives down to the size of their lives. And they did. This is what happens. God says to them, this is how we lost it. He gives them everything in paradise with one prohibition. Isn't that just like the accuser? Think about your own life, all that you have, all that you've been given. Doesn't the accuser try to get you to focus on the stuff you're not supposed to have? Just everything you've been given, but no. But what about that thing that you'd like to have, but you can't, and it causes us to begin to drift? That's what happens in the garden. They have everything. They're naked and unashamed. And God says, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you will surely die. Okay. One prohibition, one promise. If you eat, you'll die. So what do? They eat and they die. Let's go to Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw, stop, circle that word. Students, parents, circle that word. How much sin and suffering comes through what we see? This is instructive. This is the formula for sin. She saw, she took, and she ate. That's what we do. This is the model. They created the model, the paradigm that we would live under as sinful creatures. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was what? Good. It was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. So now let's pause for a moment. The woman saw, so she starts this whole process. She's communicating with the serpent. We left off the first five verses, but you know the story. So don't you have to ask the question in 3:6 with all the mess that we're in right now today? Don't you have to ask the question, why didn't God just simply call a timeout, get rid of the woman and start with a new rib? Right? Right? She saw, she took, she ate, she gave it to her husband. Get rid of that rib. Just get a new one. Put him to sleep. Start this thing over because this didn't work. Well, who's the problem in the story? It's not the woman. It's Adam. It's the man. The man was given responsibility for the woman. He's standing there. She's speaking to the serpent. He doesn't say anything. Dr. Larry Crabb wrote a beautiful book years ago, The Silence of Adam. There it is. And we ask the kids all the time, what's worse, the sin or the silence? What's worse? I can't read in the account that she took the fruit and she threw it across the garden to her husband. She saw, she took, she ate, she handed it to him. He's there. God gave him responsibility over all of creation, including his wife, and he neglects. He says nothing, so he takes and he eats. Now, we put this under one heading. The serpent comes and causes them to question the word of God. They buy into the story the serpent is telling them. This comes under one heading because you have to understand this heading in order to get to the heading in chapter 16 of the Gospel according to John. What's the word? Unbelief. There it is. There's the key. You can put sinful pride. You can put all sorts of titles. But what is the key in understanding original sin? It's unbelief. They no longer took God at his word. They were designed by God, made for God, to live for his glory, to listen to one revelation, God's word. They chose to listen to a second revelation that shows up in the garden through the serpent. So this unbelief is what lays the foundation for sin to enter into the world. It's important that you get that because Jesus is going to say something in chapter 16. It's going to put all this together for us. Ready? This unbelief. They didn't take God at his word. What's the result? Listen to this. What is the result? It's almost the saddest portion in all of Scripture has to be the next few verses in chapter 3 of Genesis. It's almost unbelievable what happens. They had perfect, think about this, just think about this. They had perfect intimacy vertically and horizontally. Perfect. They were naked and unashamed, and now it's shattered. It's gone. And what does it look like? Ready? Put yourself in the story. Ready? Genesis 3, 7 to 10. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. What does that mean? They were blind? No, the eyes of their hearts. They were finally at a point where they understood their guilt and their sin and their shame. Their eyes were open. They weren't blind. She saw, she took, she ate. So you have to understand what's being said here. The eyes were opened and they realized they were what? Naked. Well, what do you mean? They were naked from the beginning. What do you mean they realized? Now, after the fall, nakedness in the Old Testament teaches us a few basic things. Our need, our dependence, our weakness, our shame, all of that now comes under the heading of nakedness. Everything has changed. Naked and unashamed, and now they realize they're naked. You were naked from the beginning. Everything has collapsed around them. Everything. And everything has collapsed inside. They know there's something radically wrong. Their soul has been seared by their sin. So what do? Just like we. What do? When we do something we ought not to do? We sew fig leaves together. We make coverings for ourselves. Any fig leaves you've been hiding behind lately? Circle the word covering, because covering is going to take us to redemption, right? Redemption is rooted in what? The covering that God provides through the Lord Jesus Christ, covered by the blood, covered, robed in his righteousness. So covering is important because they know they need a covering. They know there's something. See, the nakedness is not just the physical body now, but and that's part of it. But it's not that inside. They need a covering because they're naked now before God. Their souls are seared. They're freaked out. So they sow fig leaves and try to hide. It's unbelievable. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Stop. What does that tell you? It's not the first time they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. It was a sound they had grown familiar with. It's a sound that they knew. It was something that happened on a daily basis. The Lord God walked in the cool of the day, so they had this unbelievable, perfect intimacy and fellowship with the Almighty. They had that when they were naked and unashamed. But now, listen, now they heard the sound, and they hid. The one they should have been running to, they hide from him among the trees of the garden as if God's not going to find them. Or us. But the Lord God called to the man. He called to who? He didn't call out to Eve. Adam, where are you? Now, pause. It's not as though God had lost Adam. God didn't lose Adam. Adam lost Adam. God knew where Adam was. This wasn't a question of where are you? Which bush are you hiding behind? What happened to your heart? Where are you? Adam was utterly lost. Utterly broken. So God arrests his attention by asking him the most profound question he could. Where are you, Adam? And then, clearly the saddest statement ever spoken. Adam answers, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. We were naked and unashamed at the beginning. And then we lost it all. And now we are what? Naked. And absolutely ashamed. Vertically and horizontally. That's the truth of reality. Think about all of the stuff that we see that goes on in the world around us. Then think about all the stuff that goes on in your own life and in your own heart. All of the difficulties in simple relationships. All of the conflict. All of the troubles. What have I said many times? What's the greatest goal in relationships? I tell this to the young couples who come for premarital coaching, pre-engagement coaching. Sometimes I get this funny look. But they get it figured out after a little while. What's the greatest goal in relationships? To keep them from blowing up. Well, you say there's got to be something more than that. All this love and all this serenity. And all this. Where do you live? Where do you live? Speak to some people who've been married for a little while. Talk to some people who've been in the trenches. I mean, this is a battle. It's unbelievable what goes on. I think after salvation, the most amazing thing is that God brings two sinful people together to make them one flesh and keep them together. It's the only way to be kept together is by God, God's grace. It is a battle. I used to have guys tell me, I go to work all day. I don't want to have to come home and work on my marriage. Oh, good, good. I'll see you at the courthouse. What's the matter with you? Where do you live? You don't want to have to work on your marriage? It's work. It's a battle. Why? Because we're sinners. We're naked and we're ashamed. And this is where they are. So now, how do we got to get it back. Jesus is telling us something. Jesus is telling him on the night he was betrayed, he's getting ready to leave. He's going to be arrested. And he's telling them something so deep and so profound. How do we get it back? Here we go. Don't miss this. Jesus said in verse 31, you believe at last. What was the cause of the first sin? Say it. Unbelief. How do we get it back? Belief. Belief in what? In everything that Jesus came to teach through his words and his works. Remember that? He's saying to them, this is who I am. I've come from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. I've come into this world. They're gonna put me to death, but I'm coming back. I'm here to atone for sin. And all of these things he's been teaching, all of these things, the only way to get back to that vertical relationship again where we are naked and unashamed is to believe in our hearts that Jesus is who he says he is. And believe that and begin to live that truth out. Verses 28 and 29, let's put it all together. Ready? This is so good. I came from the Father and entered the world. He's been saying, listen, Christmas, it's beautiful. The nativity scenes, don't we love those? Christmas doesn't start with a nativity. He doesn't start as a baby in a manger. He comes from heaven. He's the King of the universe. He's sitting on the throne of grace. He says, I came from the Father. I entered into the world, and now I'm leaving. I'm going back to where I came from. I am God incarnate. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly without figures of speech. I don't want to run through all of the I am statements. We have them for you, but remember we've walked through those. Those are figures of speech. Just hit them real fast. I'm the bread of life, right? What's going on there? We worked through that. We understood. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the true vine. He's speaking in this figurative language. Before Abraham was, I am. What's up with this? They still didn't get it, but they say, now we understand what you're saying. Now we know what you've been teaching. Now we believe. So, how was he going to leave the world? He wasn't going to go on a fiery chariot. He wasn't going. He was going by way of a cross. The Son of Man has to be crucified. Remember, Judaism, true Judaism believed, they understood the Old Testament scriptures, true Judaism believed that the Messiah would have to come and would have to suffer and have to die in his first coming. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, that's apostate Judaism. It's a false Judaism. They neglected that part of the teachings in Isaiah and the Old Testament. They wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to come and set up his earthly kingdom and reign forever and ever. The throne of David would be reestablished in Jerusalem. That's apostate Judaism. True Judaism understand what the Messiah was supposed to come and do. God promises it in Genesis 3:15 to come and crush the head of the serpent. But his heel will be struck. He will die. In his humanity, he will die. Someone's got to die. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to a sacrifice that would come. So he makes this incredible claim, I am, I am, I am, I am, which takes us back to Exodus 3:14 when Moses said to God, who do I tell him sent me? Tell him I am that I am. So Jesus now is claiming what? Eternal preexistence. I am God himself, but I'm going to die for you. Oh, how do we close this? Ready? Ready? Verse 30. Don't miss this. Now the disciples are speaking. Now we can see that you know all things. Stop. Stop. Put a phrase over that, know all things. They are truly known. Do you know what that means? Nobody in this life truly knows you, knows everything about you. Only one, the Father. I want you to imagine this for a moment. I used this yesterday at Marion's memorial. Bill's sitting right here with me. This is a powerful way for you to picture how loved you really are. Pick a screen, and I want you to put two words up on that screen, my life. So look at the screen. It's your screen, just my life. Then I want you to put up on that screen, I want you to put a rolling tape of the last 30 days of your life, everything that you thought, everything that you said, and everything that you did and desired. Who's first to run their tape? Anyone? No one. Why? Because we're ashamed. We'd jump off the pier if we were truly known. We couldn't deal with it. That's what happened in the fall. That's what we lost. And Jesus says, you can get that back. You can be naked and unashamed again by believing in me, because I truly know you. I know everything about you. So they say, now we know that you know all things, everything about us, and that you don't even need to have anyone ask you questions. Remember, people are thinking thoughts and he speaks their thoughts. So now they finally get it. This makes us believe what? You came from God. They got it. They got it. And how well will they be truly known? There's the question, right? How well will they truly be known by God? How well? Verse 32 tells us. See how this all fits together? What does 32 say? But a time is coming and has come when you will all be scattered, each to his own home. Is that true? Does that happen? Well, it happens to Peter in just a few hours, yes? Right? So Peter is scattered immediately. He denies the Lord in the courtyard. But does that happen to everyone? Of course it does. Take a look at Mark 14:27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That comes from Zechariah 13:7. There's the Old Testament prophesying what's going to happen when the shepherd is struck by what? The shepherd is struck by God. God does what? Sends his son to a cross, strikes the shepherd, and the sheep scatter. Jesus says, you will all be scattered. They realize that he knows everything, and yet they believe because they know that's the only way for them to get back to the garden and to be naked and unashamed. All right, ready? Oh. You're going to do these three things to me. You're going to deny me, you're going to desert me, and you're going to disown me. And I know you're going to do it. And I'm going to love you anyway. Have you denied the Lord? Have you ever deserted him and disowned him? And God still loves you? How do the disciples know that they are truly loved in spite of being totally known? How? How do they know? Verse 27. Got to go back to verse. Put that up somewhere. Etch that on your heart. The Father himself loves you. Okay. We could go to 1,000 different little passages to talk about this lived out in the life, in the scriptures, but let's just go to chapter 4, just very quickly to chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well? Don't miss this. 4:28-29, then leaving her water jar, the woman came back to the town and said to the people, here's what she said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? The woman went out at noon to go get water. Nobody goes at noon to get water. Jesus had a divine appointment at Jacob's well. Jesus must go, must needs go through Samaria. Jesus meets her at the well. Nobody's there but Jesus and the woman. Nobody in town collects water at noon. It's too hot. She has to go under the cover of the sunlight at noon because no one's out. She's ashamed of her life. Jesus says, go get your husband. She says, I have no husband. He says, I know you have no husband. You had five, and the man you're living with is not your husband. She's absolutely freaked. She knows that she is naked in front of this man who knows everything about her life, but something happens. Something happens. She feels the love of Christ. And now instead of hiding from the townspeople, she runs back to the center of the town and she starts yelling, come, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And he still loves me. Three things. To be known and not loved is crushing. To be loved and not known is comforting. But to be totally known and truly loved is transforming. Naked. And unashamed. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what Christ wants you to know. Let's pray. Father, to be totally known and truly loved, you know everything about us. Every thought, every idle word, everything. And you still love us, oh God. Father, bring that truth to hearts that are hurting today. Bring that truth perhaps to someone who is known and not loved. Bring that truth to so many who are loved and not known. And then burn that truth in our hearts that because of you, we are totally known and truly loved. And that's what transforms us from the inside out. Let that truth set us free this day for Christ's sake.